Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. One of the very best things that happened to me as a brand new believer was being told that all Christians memorize the Word of God. By the time I found out that not all of them did, I was already hooked. Now, as I look back, I can truthfully say that nothing compares with the excitement of memorizing the Word of God. God has called us to write His Word on the tablet of our hearts. And with that call, He has provided the ability. Your mind is like a muscle. If you exercise that muscle, it will increase in its capacity to remember and recall. If you don't, like a muscle, it will atrophy. There are some practical tips for you to get started. Let me give you those, and we'll go right to our callers at 888-ASK-HANK. First, set goals. He who aims at nothing invariably hits it. Second, make your goals attainable. If your goals are unrealistic, you will undoubtedly become discouraged and then give up. Memorize with a family member or a friend. Memorizing with someone else is enjoyable and will also make you accountable. And then last, use normally unproductive time to review what you have memorized. Time like when you're waiting in a line or falling asleep. And of course, there's no time like the present to get started. That's January, the beginning of the year, the time you set goals. A good place to start is Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So if you want true prosperity, there it is. Well, we have a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jim, listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
A class that we're doing on Wednesday night, we're going through the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, by Gordon Fee. It's Douglas Stewart.
Yeah.
And we came upon an area where we had quite a bit of discussion, which wasn't bad, but and on page 92, it was telling us what narratives are not. And on number two, individual Old Testament narratives are not intended to teach moral lessons. And we had pretty much a disagreement on that. I wonder if you could expound on that.
Well, I think in general that is correct. I mean, you have the didactic or the teaching passages of Scripture that explicate the narrative portions of Scripture. So oftentimes, by just reading a narrative portion of Scripture, you don't fully comprehend. The teaching passages come along and help you to comprehend what maybe you just apprehend at first glance. But I don't think that certain narrative passages are incomplete in the sense that they don't also give us either directly or indirectly an indication that what's going on is either wrong or right. So you have some kind of an idea in reading the passage what's going on. Part of the reason is, even if it's not explicitly stated, there's a background or a backdrop that the Bible gives you which helps you contextualize what you're reading in the narrative passage.
Okay, and so the final statement on what they wrote, it says the narrative does not systematically teach about adultery. They're talking about, he's talking about David and Bathsheba. but it could be used as a it could not be used as the sole purpose for such teaching, but as one illustration of the effects of adultery in a particular case, it conveys a powerful message that can be that can imprint itself on the mind of the careful reader in a way that direct categorical teaching may not do so.
Yeah. Well, again, the principle in general is true. I don't know that this is the best illustration of it, because the story of David and Bathsheba is also replete with an indication that the Lord was displeased by what David did. So
right.
I think there's a direct indication in the narrative itself that there's something wrong with what David did. But we don't need that sentence. I mean, in general, if you've read the Bible at all, you immediately know the Ten Commandments and know that the adultery or the relationship that David had with Bathsheba was wrong, particularly when you recognize in the narrative itself that David tried to cover up the sin by having Uriah killed on the battlefront.
Right.
So David himself tried to cover up the sin, so David himself knew it was wrong. Although, when you get to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, you recognize that David was in denial in the very real sense of the word, because it took Nathan to come with a direct parable. He tells a story, and that story is directly parallel to what David did, and David says, kill the man, and Nathan has to point the finger and say, you are the man. So David was clearly in denial about his own sin. I think that he got to the place where when kings went off to war, he was taking it easy. He got to the place where he thought that he was bigger than God's purposes and God's plans. He got to the place where he saw himself as it were the owner of all things. And so he's walking along the roof of his palace and he sees something he wants, part of his kingdom, I own it, he takes it. And so in some sense, he had a completely unrealistic view of who he was. He was a poor shepherd boy that God elevated to king. He placed him there. It was God's sovereignty that gave him his power and his position. And speaking not only for David, but everyone, whatever their station in life is, whatever you are by the grace of God. I do what I do in the studio today by the grace of God. God placed me here. It was not my power. It was not my might. Whatever abilities that I have, God gave those to me. And when you recognize God as the utter and only source of all things, it places you in a very humble position, recognizing that what you do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Right. And in the narrative, you won't find a statement that directly says, in committing adultery, David did wrong.
Pretty close. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. That's pretty close.
Right. And so implicitly, we know it's wrong because it's taught explicitly somewhere else in the Bible.
It's taught explicitly somewhere else in the Bible. I would say also in this passage, it's taught fairly explicitly with the statement right at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11.
Okay.
And then 2 Samuel chapter 12 goes on,
and
it's absolutely explicit there.
So would you agree with this statement, though, when individual Old Testament narratives are not intended to teach moral lessons?
Yeah, I think that the point that is being made, although I can't go to the passage, Gordon Fee, I'm just assuming what you're saying is correct. I think the point that Gordon Fee is making would be correct. I think the illustration may not be the best illustration in the world to use, because I do think that there is a direct indication in the passage itself that what David is doing was wrong. So the narrative itself gives you a clear indication that adultery is wrong, both in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Jim. Thanks a lot for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Otis, listening on KQCV, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Otis.
How you doing, Mr. Handygraph?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Okay, here's the deal. I'm studying about when I hear people say that we have free will to accept Christ, and the Bible teaches against that. you have all passages, a whole lot of passages in John. He says that we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but by God. He's the one who quickened us. And if he's the one who's birthing us and being born again from above, how are we choosing to accept Christ? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches total depravity when it comes to man. None righteous, not one. None seeks after God, none understanding. So if he's putting that in us, how do we say that it's our will that done that? We can't say that.
Well, is that your position?
Yeah, absolutely. Because in order to say that we have free will, that means we can choose without any external coercion. And if God's writing this in our heart, how in the world do we think that we can birth ourselves into the kingdom of God?
So it's your position that God is the author of evil?
Absolutely. He says, I create light, I create darkness, I create evil. Our Lord does all things. He said, I kill, I wound, I heal. I think that people have a notion of a 21st century God, and we think that if God, he ordained the murder of Jesus Christ. He said in Acts, he said when Paul and Peter got beat by some of the guys that was against Christ, he goes, Herod was there, Pilate was there, the Jews was there, the Gentiles were there yelling, crucify him, all to do what thy hand has determined. God determines everything. That does not make God evil. I stopped trying to figure God out and realized that God, I can't think like he thinks, nor my thoughts like his thoughts. And if he says that he creates these things, it does not make him evil. He can do whatever he wants with his clay. If he chooses to take some clay and say, I want this part, and I want this vessel for wrath, I want this vessel of mercy. Because there's nothing we can do. Us at our best stage is vanity.
Just out of curiosity, when Paul quotes those words, where is he quoting from?
What words is that?
The words you just quoted.
About the non-righteous?
No, about that God can create people just as he wants to create them because he's the potter and they're
that's
the clay.
Right. Well, I'm talking about that's in Romans, I believe in Romans.
It's chapter 9, but what passage is he quoting?
Well, he's when he's talking about, as far as talking about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, he's quoting Malachi, but it comes from...
No, he's not quoting Malachi, he's quoting Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. And the point I'm making, and by the way, congratulations to you. A lot of people want to obfuscate, but you very directly communicated your position. The logical consequence of your position is that God is the author of evil. The logical consequence of a position that I would hold is that God is not the author of evil, that God created the potential for evil, that human beings actualize that evil. But you bit the bullet, and you took it to its logical conclusion, and you directly stated it. The only caution I would have with respect to your position is that you want to make sure that in arguing for your position, you use the text properly, because the point in Romans chapter 9 is not that God can do anything. Obviously, God cannot do anything. God cannot create evil. And when you look at passages, such as another passage that you quote, where Isaiah 45 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. Does that really make God the author of evil? Obviously not. This is what is commonly referred to as an antithetical parallelism. In other words, first light is contrasted with darkness, then peace is contrasted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil, calamity, or disaster, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. So I would say, obviously, God can... So I'm saying, congratulations, you're being forthright, direct, and honest in your opinion, but you need to be careful in espousing that particular position that you don't make a secondary mistake where you're taking the meaning of Paul in Romans out of context or the meaning of Isaiah out of context. You need to make sure that to forcefully communicate your point, which is a point that's held by a lot of wonderful Christians, that you also correctly communicate the passages, because I don't think most people holding your position would use these passages in the way that you've used them, although some would use Romans chapter 9 in that way. Obviously, if you look at the passages that Paul is quoting, he contextualizes that by the Old Testament in toto, which is to say, if you read the whole passage in Jeremiah 18 or Isaiah 29, you realize that God doesn't do what he does because he's the potter and we're the clay, acting against his character. Rather, he does it, creates ignoble vessels because they respond in rebellion, and noble vessels because they respond in obedience. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Have you ever been asked difficult Bible questions? Questions you're not sure how to answer? Do you want to be better equipped to answer objections raised against Christianity? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Well, we've compiled some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast and put them on one handy CD for you entitled, "Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word." For your generous support this month, we'd like to send you Always Prepared on audio CD to help you become better prepared to defend the faith. To receive your copy, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And you go to equip.org as well to find out how you can get a personalized copy of one of my books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, or the Legacy Study Bible, or a special leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It is a limited, numbered edition. All of those personalized for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. Good to hear you tonight.
Nice to talk to you.
Hey, my question is, I'm a new Christian, and I've been a Christian for about 6 months now, and I have a friend that got saved at the same time as well, and he's never really given up one of his, alcohol. And my question is once we become saved, we're supposed to try and live as a, you know, walk as close to God as we possibly can. But what do you tell somebody that won't stop the habit? Because the argument that we kind of get into is that it's, you know, well, if we're both saved, we're still going to the same place. And I guess my question is there anywhere in the Bible that tells you where is there different levels of heaven, or is there different levels of once we get to heaven, that someone that just gets saved and then leads a good life as much as they can, and or someone that knows that they've been saved at one time in their life and they still continue to do some of the things that they've done before, and they know that it's wrong.
Yeah, well, certainly the Bible teaches degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. So the biblical teaching is this, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved unto good works. We don't work for our salvation, but we do work from our salvation. But specifically to your point, if your friend is genuinely a believer, not someone who has a said faith, but someone who has a real faith, if he's genuinely a believer, here's what he did. He recognized that he was a sinner. He repented of his sin, which is an old English way of saying he made a U-turn on the road of life. At one time, he was living by the dictates of his own will. He was following his own personal ambition, his own personal standard of right and wrong, and then he turned and he followed Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior of his life. So he realized that he was a sinner, he repented of his sin, and he received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, what happens when you repent, you are then willing for Jesus Christ to be the one who is your leader, and he's your guider. He's the one who gives you direction.
Okay.
That is to say, then, if you know by virtue of Scripture that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know that you are then to honor that temple, to nurture that temple, to take care of that temple, which means you can't be a glutton. It means that you can't be a drunkard. Now, does that mean fat people can't get into the kingdom of heaven? No. If you're a glutton and you have overeaten and you are, by virtue of that, overweight, you are struggling with a problem. I'm right now at least 15 pounds over what I'd like to be, maybe 20. And I'm struggling with that right now. But my desire is to deal with that issue, to change my eating habits so that my temple is preserved, so that I can be a better servant with the time God has given me. That is true both of my physical body, but it's also true of the metaphysical aspect of my existence, which is I want to make sure that my mind is alert and observant, that I am sober-minded. Well, if I'm imbibing in way too much alcohol, in other words, if I'm getting drunk, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and you're not wise if you partake of too much of them. That's what we're told in Proverbs. So the point is, if he's willing to change but he's struggling with it, that doesn't mean he's not really a Christian. It means that he's a Christian struggling with a besetting sin. However, if he's a person that says, you know what, I've got my insurance policy, I'm going to live however I want, then you have to question whether this is a genuine salvation or simply a said faith.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, thank you. That's some good news.
Alan, thank you so much for your call.
All right. Thank you.
We want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Nick, listening on XM 170, Yuba City, California. Hi, Nick.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good, driving the truck across the country.
Oh, good. Great.
Okay, my question is from the previous caller, not that last one, but the one before,
yeah,
who was asking if God can create evil.
Yeah.
And then the thing that troubles me in that conversation was, does God put it into our hearts to, to accept him, to accept Jesus as our Savior? Is it he the one that puts it there, or is it we ourselves, we make the choice, we make the decision?
Well, here's what's going on from my perspective. I would say this is what the Bible says, that we all have the light of creation. We all have the light of conscience. If we respond to the light we have, we can have the light of Christ. The Holy Spirit is wooing us. He's wooing us through the light of creation. He's wooing us through the light of conscience. If we love light, he will give us the light of Jesus Christ. So we can then respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. There are those, as indicated by the previous caller, who say, no, that's wrong. You cannot respond to the Holy Spirit unless you are elect. That is a position called compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom. You can only act in accordance with your nature. The illustration is, if you're a cow, you can't fly. No matter how much you may want to fly, if you're a cow, you can't fly. If you're non-elect, you cannot respond to the whole wooing of the Holy Spirit, because you were created in the position of the caller. You were created as an ignoble vessel. And you have people like Calvin who define exactly what that means. Calvin says, Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by the counsel of the Lord and by the will of the Lord. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. So the caller directly said, God is the author of evil. So he acknowledges that as his position. God is the author of evil. Those who hold to libertarian freedom say, no, God is not the author of evil. Perish the thought. God creates the potential for evil because he grants us a freedom of choice. But we as human beings actualize that evil through our choices.
Okay, so the choice of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do that solely on our own choice, right?
Well, remember that we have been created by God in such a way that we can respond to his love and his grace. First, we are creating a world in which we look around and see the sun and immediately recognize there's a God. The heavens declare the glories of God. We also have a knowledge of God written upon the canvas of our consciousness. Therefore, we are, as the Apostle Paul says, without excuse, because we have that knowledge, not only externally, but we have that knowledge internally. If we respond to the knowledge externally, as well as the knowledge internally, we can have special revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We can respond to the knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness. We can respond to the sun, moon, and stars as they declare the glorious truth that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Okay, great. That answers it for me, and I really appreciate the explanation.
Hey, you got it, Nick.
Thank you very much.
Safe travels. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mike, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
My question is on salvation. I'm, I guess you would call, a fairly new Christian. At least I hope I'm a Christian. I just came to a point in my life where I had just been away from the going to church and everything for a while, and had never read the Bible really, and just woke up one day and I said, you know, I can't do this anymore. I was a Catholic at the time. I went to confession, confessed my sins, and from that point on, I turned from my major sin that was in my life, and now I'm on a new path. And I've read the Bible. I'm reading it again, the Gospels, and I actually just ordered your book, the Complete Bible Answer Book, which I hear is pretty good. My question is, how do I know I'm saved? I mean, I'm seeking salvation. I've asked Jesus in prayer to come into my life and be my Savior. And it's just that I have doubts because I've never seen Jesus. You know, I have Jewish friends that tell me, well, he never existed. And then I have, I look up historical documentation for him. And it's almost like I'm still seeking, even though I'm saved by asking him in my life. But yes. How do you know you're saved? I guess that's
well,
the question.
I mean, it's a very complex question in some sense.
I know
sense,
it is. It's complex. I don't want to live my whole life thinking I'm not saved than what I am, you know?
Right. It's complex in one sense. It's simple in another. It's complex in the sense that we first start with the presupposition that there's a God. There's no possibility that when you look at this universe created itself or sprang from nothing. So we start with a presupposition, logically, that there is a God, and that God revealed himself in time and space and gave us proof that he is God because he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he's God in human flesh. So we know there's a God, that God has revealed himself in time and space, and then he's given us the Bible, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, the Bible demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, if you look seriously at what the Bible says, the Bible tells us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope or think, but know that you have eternal life. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging. I got 14 seconds. I'm going to break. Stick with me, if you will. I want to finish my answer to your question, a very important question, not just for you, but I'm sure for thousands listening in as well. We'll be right back.
When was the last time you stopped by our website? It's easy to find at www.equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you can listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly, either with your comment or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of information and research you would expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. Now, there's more of the Bible Answer Man on the other side of this break, so stay with us.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times?
Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. But now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to Mike, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. A question about how you can know for certain that you have everlasting life. And Mike, what I was pointing out just before the break is the text in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. The point here being that your salvation is not just a function of your feelings. It is a function of the promises of God made in the Word of God. Therefore, you can know that God is true to the word that He has given to you. So if God says, if you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin and receive Him as Savior and Lord of your life, you are by virtue of that his, and he is yours, you can trust the Word of God, which demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Okay. Okay, I got you. I think my big just hang-up is that, you know, I've repented, and I realized I was a sinner at that moment, you know, big time. I knew I was wrong. I repented, and now I'm living the life. I'm reading the Bible. So, you know, I know there's a God, and I accept him, and I know that he cares for each and every one of us. It's just that, you know, even, and I've asked Jesus into my life, it's just that I still sometimes have questions. I still have doubts.
We all do. I mean, that's part of the human condition.
Right.
That's
so
why
I guess what you're saying is, if I'm seeking salvation, and I ask God into my life, and I have repented of my sins, I mean, asking God into my life is the same thing as asking Jesus into my life, because Jesus is God's word. So as long as I trust in God's word, that's the same thing as trusting in Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus is God. He is the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. He's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's also the one who began the good work in you and will carry that good work on to completion. As Jude tells us, Jude 24, God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. So what you've said essentially is, look, I can never be good enough to be acceptable to God because I'm imperfect, God's perfect. Therefore, I receive the finished work of Jesus Christ, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my behalf. So you are, as I've described it many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you are snow-covered dung. Those are the words of Luther. What that means is you're still a sinner. You're still struggling with sin. And you're still saying, who can save me from this body of death? But the answer is, praise God, I'm saved from this body of death through Jesus Christ who redeems me. I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're now living the crucified life. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Now, you're going to struggle. You're going to have doubts. That's why you want to keep going back to those pillars and posts that I enunciated before we went to break. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, I put my trust, not blind faith, but faith in evidence, in the God who created the universe, the God who knit me together in my mother's womb, the God who revealed himself in the personal work of Jesus Christ, demonstrated that he was God through the resurrection, and the God who inspired the Holy Scriptures to give me everything necessary for faith and practice. That's what I put my faith in. And now I can trust this, not because I know everything, because I can tell you I don't. I'm learning each day as I go along, and I'm always surprised every day as I continue to learn more how little I know on the whole scope of things that could be known. But I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm accountable for the knowledge I have. The Bible is so simple that a child can understand it, but it's also so deep that a theologian can drown in its pages. So there's a complexity and a profundity to Scripture that I will never master. But there's also the simplicity. I'm a sinner. I can never be acceptable to God. I'll never be good enough. But Jesus did what I could not do. I embrace Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have peace with God. That's the message of Scripture. And it is a message that is demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in turn demonstrates that we ourselves will rise one day from the dead and live in a renewed universe in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, a universe in which our questions are answered because then we will see him face to face.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it. I think you summed it up in when I read the Old Testament, I know it's God speaking to the prophets. When I read the New Testament, even though I know the Trinity and it's all one God, I need to stop thinking of Jesus as a separate person. That person who is talking and giving us a new covenant is God. So,
yeah, you know, we can get
God, and that's what I have to. That's what I have to think.
Yeah, and you got to be really careful here, Mike, because you and I and everyone else listening in can get lost in our own linguistic hall of mirrors. But I think it is important to define our terms. And when we talk about one God, we're talking about the nature of God. When we talk about the three, we are talking about persons within the Godhead.
Right.
Subject, object, relationships within the Godhead. So it is right to talk about Jesus Christ as a person, but not in the sense of you and I being persons, in the sense of personal distinctions.
But so when we're speaking of salvation, our faith is in God. It's in what he did, but our faith is in the God who knit us in our womb, which is Jesus, is the Word of God. So basically our faith, that's where I get mixed up. I'm mixed up about salvation because I'm trying to put all my faith in Jesus, because everybody says, accept Jesus, accept Jesus, accept Jesus. And I didn't know if I fully accepted him, but I accept God and I accept his Word. Therefore, I accept Jesus. Is that kind of what you're saying to me?
Right. You do accept Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God, and Jesus is the one who revealed himself in time and space.
Right.
He is the one who said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God.
Right.
So,
and Hank, just one more question. Have you, you seem like a man that's done your research, and I'm sorry I'm taking up so much of your time, but have you, and I know that you studied, and from all that you've studied, the Bible and historical facts and everything and science, like right now I'm reading A Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel, and it's opening my eyes, but of everything you studied, by the factual facts that you've studied, is that what brings you to faith? I mean, faith is faith, but I'm just asking you your story now. I'm not talking about me.
Yeah, my story is a very interesting story in that I basically bought into the evolutionary paradigm until the time that I recognized at 29 years of age that the evolutionary paradigm was bankrupt. I started looking at the evidences for creation. I looked at the evidence for resurrection and the evidences for believing that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and received Jesus Christ through faith, but faith and evidence. So we're not called as believers to blind faith, but rather we're called to faith in irrefutable fact.
Okay. And then like you said in Jude, that once I've made, I'm trying to be on this journey, that God is not going to let me falter. He's going to put in front of me what I need to have to be saved.
Absolutely. The one who, you are saved, and he is going to sanctify you, and he is going to keep you from falling, and he's going to present you before his glorious presence without fault. If you look at the book of Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians chapter 1, you have there the surety that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the Lord's trees, I'm speaking of you, Mike, are evergreen. You may slip on board, you'll never slip overboard. He is yours, and you are his, and you can trust that the one who started the work in you will complete that work.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. Now that I have faith that he's going to bring me through, I mean, that's all I really need. I mean, as long as I stay in my scripture, and if I get too far out of line, that just have faith that God's going to pull me back into line.
Well, and stick with those basics. The basics are prayer. Jesus Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Heavenly Father. You need to treasure fellowship with the lover of your soul and see prayer not so much to get things from God as a means through which you can develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. Two, you need to make sure that you stay in the Word of God. Do what you're already doing. Keep reading through the Scriptures. And when you have questions, ask those honest questions. There are answers to those questions. I continually have questions. And when I've answered the last question, I have another question. But the fact of the matter is, over time, you get to know that there are answers to your questions.
Right.
There are satisfying answers to your questions, even if you don't have them yet. So keep asking the questions. That's good. That's healthy. Third, make sure that you're part of a healthy, well-balanced church where you can have genuine fellowship with other believers, because you were not born as a lone ranger. You're born into a community of faith, and you cannot survive on your own. You need to be part of a community of faith. That's important as well. And then learn what you're learning right now. Learn what you believe, why you believe, and learn who you believe. And when I talk about who you believe, learn about the nature of God, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God.
Okay. And I think it's good to, is it good to read books like I'm reading now, like The Case for the Creator and your Bible Answer book?
I think both of them are wonderful books for you to read.
Okay.
And the Case for Creator will answer a lot of your questions, as will the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, well, hey, Hank, I really appreciate it. You know, I think I was looking at Jesus, even though I know he is God, I was looking at him as a separate person, and I was and putting my faith almost in a separate person subconsciously.
Yeah, I wish I could say more. I'm just at the end of the show. Good talking to you, Mike. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I will answer your call. If you're dialing in, do remember this number, 888-ASK-HANK. For the next hour, I'll answer your questions. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.